Sunday school class. I think Steve may be organizing that. So let's turn together to Psalm 22. So we're going to be in Psalm 22 today, and God willing, next Sunday. The Sunday after that is Easter. So this is a great psalm in the run-up to Easter. So today we're going to read verses 1 to 21. And then next week, look at verses 22 to the end. So let me read Psalm 22. Forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I was reading this week John chapter 9. John 9, we read of the man who was born blind and who was healed by Jesus. But the way Jesus did it was to make some mud, which he smeared in the man's eyes, and sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And only when he washed was that man able to see. And so it meant that actually he had not seen Jesus who had healed him. Later on, Jesus found him, and Jesus spoke to the man. Let me just read to you from John chapter 9, verse 35. When he found him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And that set me thinking. Here was the man, for the first time, he sees Jesus. Jesus who had healed him. And what will it be like for us when we see Jesus with our eyes for the first time? When Jesus returns, like Jesus did for this man, Jesus returned and found him. So Jesus will return, he will find us, and we will see him. And I think we will do what this man does. He worshiped Jesus. Like for this man who was healed, Jesus has done wonderful things for us. Our spiritual eyes, he has opened. Our sins, he has washed. We adore him. We will cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." We will worship Jesus. We see him, who saw this blind man being healed. That apostle was also given revelations of glory to come. As John was on the Isle of Patmos, given these visions, he saw all the hosts of heaven praising Jesus Christ and an innumerable company of people, those who've been saved. And he hears them singing and speaking praise to the Savior. There's great glory. Let me read Revelation 5 and verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever." And you and I are in that crowd. This is every creature under heaven, singing praise to the Lamb who was slain. You see, what you and I will be especially taken up with when we see the Lord Jesus is that he was the Lamb who was slain. With your blood, you purchased every people. You purchased people from every tribe and nation and tongue. And Jesus' death for us is going to stir in our hearts such praise, the like we've never known before. Of course, we already want to worship our Savior now. But on that day, when we see him, we will cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now, I want us today, albeit in a smaller measure to that glory on that great day when we see the Lord Jesus, nonetheless, we can worship the Lamb who was slain here and now. So this morning, I want us to meditate on the first half of this psalm, Psalm 22. And we're going to pause every so often to worship, to wonder at what Jesus went through in order to save us. One day we will sing with the hosts of heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Well, let's begin that praise from our hearts as we look at this psalm together. I've got three headings. Firstly, we're going to look at verses 1 to 5. Jesus' anguish when he was forsaken by God. That's the first heading. Jesus' anguish when he was forsaken by God. Now, David writes this psalm and he speaks out of his own experiences, but it soon becomes very clear that Psalm 22 goes way beyond anything that David himself had experienced. We looked recently at Acts 2 and verse 30, where we're told that David was a prophet. In John 19 and verse 24, we're told that when the soldiers divided up the garments and cast lot for Jesus' clothing, that it fulfilled verse 18, where it says, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." This psalm prophesies the crucifixion of Jesus. David, yes, he writes out of his own experiences, but he writes beyond that. He's inspired as a prophet, and he prophesies details of the crucifixion. And so, as Jesus hung on the cross, he could see all around him, verse after verse of Psalm 22, being fulfilled. And in his last moments, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, and he took the opening words of this psalm, "A unto his own lips. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words of anguish, as indeed the whole of Psalm 22, were Jesus's experience. They were his cries of pain. And so he cries out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does Jesus mean? What do these words mean in verse 1? Some people, not really willing to accept that Jesus was punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, as it says in Isaiah 53. Rather, they think here Jesus is crying out to God because he was forsaken to his enemies by God, but that God was still helping him. But it doesn't say, my God, why have you forsaken me to my enemies? But it's, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' sufferings on the cross were more than what his enemies inflicted on him. Again, words from Isaiah 53. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the Lord's will to crush him. He was punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20-21, he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He didn't become a sinner. He himself knew no sin, but he was made sin for us. Now, this is a mystery. And yet Jesus cries out with this loud cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember, after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he'd fasted for 40 days and then was tempted. We read that after that, angels came and attended him. Not long before the cross, when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, we read that an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. But there was no such help for Jesus when he was on the cross. Let me read verses 1 and 2 here. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Now there is mystery here. The Father forsakes his Son, and yet we know that the Father and Son were never divided. It was the Father's will, and the Son submits to the Father's will. They are one in purpose and in love. But let us not diminish the sufferings of Christ here, as he bore God's wrath for our sins. He was made sin for us. Sin separates a person from God. To be separated from God is to experience torment. And Jesus' cry of anguish, it was a loud cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is the horror of hell. Cut off from God, cut off from all that is good. And we do well to meditate on what Jesus went through on the cross. He cries out with these words from Psalm 22. Now, Jesus still trusted in God. As he went through his sufferings, it wasn't that he lost hope. He continued to have faith. Look at verses 3 and 4. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He still trusted God. But in this loud cry, we get a glimpse into his agonies of soul. Before his enemies, Jesus was silent. When flogged and mocked by men, Jesus uttered no word. But when his own father turned his face away, then he cried in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like Abraham raising his knife over his son, tied to that altar, so Jesus experiences the wrath of God with his knife, as it were, raised over him. But Jesus was not spared like Isaac was spared. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here is spiritual anguish. Here is the horror of hell that Jesus experienced as he bore God's wrath, took the punishment for our sin. We're going to reflect on this now as we sing, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Of Jesus's anguish when he was forsaken by God. Then our second heading, Jesus's humiliation when he was mocked by his own people. We're looking here at verses 6 to 11. The second part within the first half of Psalm 22 was also fulfilled at Jesus's crucifixion. Let me read verses 6 to 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Well, that last verse was used even by the religious leaders as they mocked Jesus. Matthew 27. Verse 43, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even the shaking of heads and the hurling insults at him, that's picked up in Matthew 27, verse 39. Those who passed by hurled insults at Jesus, shaking their heads. When those religious leaders spoke those words, they must have realized that they were quoting Psalm 22. They would have known most of the Psalms off by heart. They would sing the Psalms. These words were familiar to them. And yet such was the hardness of their hearts that even though they take these words of God's enemies upon their lips, they will not accept that Jesus is David's greater son. And so these verses speak of how Jesus experienced humiliation from his own people. These weren't Gentiles. They're taking God's name, Yahweh's name, upon their lips. Verse 8, he trusts in the Lord, that is in the Lord Yahweh. They said, let the Lord rescue him, since let him deliver him, since he delights in him. How cruel are these words? They treat their Messiah like the lowest animal. Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. With their mocking, with their insults, it was like they were trying to outdo one another in their hatred of Jesus. John 1 tells us, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Outside of Jerusalem, in that place of public execution, the people rose as one against Jesus. They mocked him for all his claims at being the Son of Man, the one prophesied in Daniel, his claims to be the Son of David, the Messiah, the Son of God. They hated Jesus for the way he exposed their hypocrisy and their greed. Jesus, Steve reminded us in his prayer, could have called on 12 legions of angels to rescue him. But Jesus remained silent, even though they insulted him endlessly. Humiliating and painful as it was to hear, Jesus would not retaliate. Isaiah 53 again, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus's confidence was in his Father, not in what others said about him. And as in the first section, verses 1 to 5, the second section ends with an expression of Jesus's faith. Verse 9, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Jesus, in all his agony, still trusted in the Lord his God. And Peter, who watched from a distance, he sums up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, what Jesus was going through. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was humiliated when he was mocked by his own people, but he didn't retaliate. He entrusted himself to God. Let's pause for a few moments. Let us say, thank you, Lord, that you, through whom all things were made, you who were adored by angels, yet you came into this world and you submitted yourself to such humiliation. We thank you that you suffered such shame for us. Let's pause and reflect on this for a few moments. We thought of Jesus' anguish when he was forsaken by God. We've considered his humiliation when he was mocked by his own people. And then thirdly, Jesus' pain when he was crucified by Gentiles. This is verses 12 to 21. In this third section, those who hurt Jesus are described as bulls, lions, dogs, wild oxen. These are not Jewish people who take the name of Yahweh. These were Gentiles. And the execution that is described here is not Jewish stoning, but something far more painful and protracted. Look at some of the descriptions. Verse 13, his flesh is torn. Verse 14, his blood is poured out. I am poured out like water. Psalm 73 and verse 3 seems to expand on this phrase. It says Psalm 79 and verse 3. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. So probably this phrase, I'm poured out like water, refers to how Jesus' blood was shed. The second half of verse 14, all my bones are out of joint. His joints are dislocated. And that would have happened as the cross was dropped into the ground, with Jesus already nailed to the cross. How painful is a dislocated joint. Verse 15, he's dehydrated. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Then verse 16, his hands and feet are pierced. Verse 17, his stretched out body is seen by many. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. And then verse 18, his garments are divided up. When we read those eyewitness accounts of Jesus' crucifixion in Matthew 27, we find all these terrible things are there. Even though in David's day, crucifixion had not yet been devised by the Romans. The Romans didn't yet exist as a people, but it was something that they devised as an awful way of execution to set up their enemies and to be a warning to others who would rise up against them. And yet David, by the Spirit, is enabled to prophesy graphically this description of crucifixion, even to the piercing of his hands and feet. Now, you may notice verse 16 has a footnote, gives an alternative reading. So verse 16, as they pierce my hands and my feet. But the word pierce in some manuscripts is replaced with lion. But the oldest manuscripts, including the Dead Sea Scrolls, which predate all these events at the cross, they have pierced. And we can be confident that verse 16 really is a detailed prophecy of the resurrection. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Jesus, who knew this, he knew exactly what he was facing as he went to the cross. He spoke about being lifted up, and we're told in John's gospel that he meant by this how he was going to die. He knew the physical suffering that he was going to go through. And David prophesies in detail this crucifixion. It's a remarkable prophecy. But again, it ends with Jesus's trust in his Father that he would in the end be rescued. Verse 19, "But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild ox." In God. But it doesn't diminish the pain. Just because Jesus was God as well as man doesn't mean the pain he went through was any less. In his life on earth, he had felt hunger and thirst. He'd experienced tiredness and pain just like any other human being. And so as Jesus went through these agonies, it truly was agony. We've seen in the first section the spiritual desertion, the spiritual suffering as he's forsaken by his Father, as he takes the punishment for the sins of the world. Then we saw the shame of that mocking, the social rejection, the humiliation. But Jesus also had to go through the horror and agony of intense physical pain. You see, God ordained in this psalm not a quick, painless death, but a sacrifice of blood, a sacrifice of great cost. And as we contemplate our Lord's agony, we begin to see two things. We see firstly how serious sin is. Sin was not paid for by a quick, painless death. Hell is torment, to use the words of Jesus himself. And so if ever we are tempted to downplay the gravity of sin, turn back to Psalm 22, meditate on the sufferings that Jesus went through. We live in a culture that will make light of sin. But when we see what Jesus had to go through to pay for our sin, it will help us to see how serious sin really is. But the second thing that we see as we contemplate this psalm is how great our Lord's love for us is. Jesus told us he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. By this we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, as it were, faced a choice. He could allow us to go to the torment of hell, to be punished eternally for what we deserve because of our rebellion and sin. Or Jesus could step in, knowing that he alone was the one who was sinless. He who knew no sin could be made sin for us. His sinless life could be that perfect sacrifice to pay for our sin. And in his love, Jesus said to his Father, "Not what I will, but your will be done." Jesus willingly, lovingly, took our place. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He suffered and bled and died. And so we say, Lord Jesus, worthy are you. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. With your blood, you purchased people from every tribe and language and nation. And we say, Lord Jesus, we love you. Because when you saw us in our sin, you didn't walk by on the other side, but you endured such agony, such insults. You were even forsaken by your Father God. Oh, let us pause. Let us thank our Lord Jesus. Let us know that he loves us with an everlasting love. Let us worship him. We'll pause now and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, as we look at your sufferings, we know that we hardly begin to feel anything of what you went through. We hardly begin to feel how serious our sin is. And we hardly begin to see how great your love is. But we pray, Lord, as we come up to Easter, that we may see more of your love for us, that we would be moved to greater worship and obedience because we see what you have done for us. Help us by your Spirit, O Lord, to live in the light of your wonderful sacrifice for us on the cross. Help us to be willing to serve others just as you were willing to serve. Help us to be willing, O Lord, to serve you, to obey you, to love you, to worship you. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.